God bless you. Good morning. Afternoon now.
All right, rock and roll, brother.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want everybody just to bow your heads right now. Because the anointing of the Lord is heavy in the room. Ooh, just spend some time just loving on the Lord right now. Oh, yes, just thank the Lord for all He's done for you. Perfect time. Enter His courts. Oh, enter His house with praise and His courts with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Come on, praise Him. Just invite it down. Invite it down today. It's the day before Pentecost. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's invite Him on in. Let the yokes be broken. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody. Come on. Yes, Father, hallelujah. Oh, in the name of Jesus, we just come before You, God. And we ask right now You pour out Your presence upon us. Oh, we just humble ourselves before Your righteousness and Your throne and Your humility. Oh, hallelujah. Your mercy and Your grace, Your forgiveness and Your provision. Oh, hallelujah. We humble ourselves as a chaste bride before You, God. Oh, hallelujah. We ask, God, Your presence into this place. We just ask for Your love upon us. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just love on the Lord. Just feel His presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. Oh, just ask for Your power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whew, hallelujah. Oh, in Jesus' holy and righteous name, we just thank You and praise You always, Father. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord gave me a word while we were worshiping. I thought it's a very fundamental thing. It's one of those things that you never think that you'd overlook. The Lord told me, He said, the enemy can see what's going on the outside, but he can't feel the Holy Ghost on the inside. Hallelujah. Come on. Praise Him now. There's something that the Lord showed me this week. He showed me that there are people, not here, but there are people who do not think that I'm old enough to preach the gospel. Can you believe that? But I'm here to tell you, I didn't get my anointing from no man. I didn't get my calling from no man. I got my calling from God. Hallelujah. I don't need no man to coerce me to preach. No man asked me to start preaching. In February of 2007, the Lord was come upon me and He said to go up into the pulpit and preach. And I started preaching from then on. Hallelujah. I don't need nobody either to confirm me. And the Lord Almighty has confirmed me as a preacher of the gospel. Come on. Come on. You may not like the authority He's vested in me, but you better respect the authority that put it on me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo-hoo. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Let's go to a Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Ooh, if you want to understand the word, you got to understand the beginning. He declares the end of a thing from the beginning. The beginning from the end. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Oh, today we need to start off with something that we need to understand about the holy days before we can even talk about the holy days. And that concept is that Lucifer is in everything that we try to do. You see, Lucifer in Latin, that means light bearer. That means if you read in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, he would go into the presence of the Lord and worship. And then he would come out and he would present himself. He would present the presence of the Lord that was on him to the earth. He would bear the light of the Lord. He was an angel of light, but he bore the light of the Lord upon him. And then he shone it upon all the earth. for the angels to worship him. But here in Genesis, we can see, oh hallelujah, we can see right now that the moon is a symbol and sign of Lucifer. He is a lesser light to rule the night, to rule the darkness of this world. Because you know, the moon has no light on its own. Did you know that? Because you know, the sun shines on the moon and the moon shines it on earth. Hallelujah. Because you know, before Lucifer fell, he was responsible for leading worship on the holy days. Oh, come on. So now the Lord still uses his sign, the moon, to bring in the holy days. You know, that's got to make him mad. And that's why he causes us so much problems. But that's why we have the Son of God to shine when the day comes. Hallelujah. To deliver us from our sins. Come on. Mm-hmm. I want you to see right here this word here for seasons. It says in verse 14, it says to separate the day from the night and to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. That word is moed. That's the word used to describe the festivals. You know, God made all the sun and the stars and the moon. He made all of that to reflect the moed, the holy days that he has set aside to be holy. And he did not say they were unholy in any other time in the Bible. So it doesn't mean we should stop keeping them. Hallelujah. But you know that Lucifer, the former head worshiper of heaven and his sign, he uses them for false festivals. But 95% of believers in the Son of God are worshiping his festivals. Sad. Mm-hmm. It is. We're coming to a time that is supposed to perfect our faith. You know, this is the 49th day, but after the Sabbath during unleavened bread. And many of us have been through a time of trial and testing. We whined a little bit. But we showed up to the house of God on the 49th day. Amen. Hey, come on now. You know, I finished this document. I finished my sermon notes on my computer, and I looked at the document size, and it was 49 kilobytes. Come on. Then I went and increased the size of the text one little point, and it went to 50. Come on. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But this is also a time of provision where God is going to fulfill his promise to take care of us just as he has every year before. And I would like to say, I'd just like to ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever been to the mountains before? What's the first thing you notice about them, other than the fact they're big? Come on. They're majestic. They're beautiful. But they're also kind of challenging. They're intimidating. I want to go over five types of mountains in the Bible, or five types of events you will find on mountains in the Bible. The first is teaching. See, Mount Gerizim, for example, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are where Joshua taught the law to the tribes of Israel. And also you have the Mount of Olives, where Jesus taught the disciples. Mountains are also used in the Bible for a time of testing and purification. You see, Mount Moriah with Abraham, and many battles are fought in the mountains in the Bible. You have also the place of deliverance or safety. You have Mount Zion as an example of that. And then the fourth type of mountain in the Bible is the mountain of rest. Such as Mount Ararat, where Noah and the Ark rested, and Mount Hor, where Aaron and the priest was buried. He was buried, and that's where he rested. But the fifth type of mountain is the one we're going to experience this weekend. Release and revelation on Mount Sinai, receiving of the law. It was teaching, but it was the will of God for the nation of Israel that was being revealed and released. You also have Mount Transfiguration. It was a time where it was revealed. The glory of God was shining. Of course, that got kind of messed up, we know. But you see, an elevated place has an important significance in Judean culture. Hallelujah. They have hills and mountains and altars. But see, the reason for that is you want to elevate God by worshiping on somewhere that's elevated. Hallelujah. You don't want to worship God somewhere down the ground because he wants to be, you need to lift him high. He needs to be high and lifted up. So what is the difference in between an altar, a mountain, and a hill? The hill is generally used in the Bible as a place of hidden or secret things. Things that are not easily seen. Most of the time, many occasions, you see spies hiding in the hills. You know, where do I look, you know, for my help? I look to the hills. You may not be able to see it first, but you know it's there. It's hidden. It's hidden. It's not a secret. It is secret, but it's hidden. But also, the altar is very important. You see, there's a huge difference in between an altar and a mountain. An altar is the place where sacrifices were made. It's where the ordinary, regular things of life meet the decision to change in the sacrifice you bring. Hallelujah. That's why your heart is an altar. You make decisions in your heart. Come on, some people are going to say, I'm making it in my head. No, you will formulate why or why not you're going to make that decision in your head. You may use knowledge to make a decision, but your heart is where you make a decision. It's the center of loyalty. It's the center of attachment. But you see, the final decision in your life is made in your heart. See, the altar is the place of decision. That's what it is in the Bible. Oh, hallelujah. So that you can enter in. So you can go into the inner courts. Hallelujah. And then you get onto the altar of incense and get into the Holy of Holies and have a little ichad with God. Hallelujah. The mountain of God is where you encounter God. Hallelujah. Somebody feel it now. God is calling you up on the mountain to teach you something. God wants to build you up by teaching, testing, deliverance, rest, release. But you have to come up on the mountain and meet him. Hallelujah. Lucifer has his own counterfeit mountains. Do you want to know what they are? It's all the unnecessary trials that you go through in your life. You see, the world tries to tell you you have to climb mountains to get over them. But I know a God who says if you command the mountain to be cast in the sea, it will be removed from you forever. Hallelujah. Somebody empathize right here. Testify. Hallelujah. Oh, there are mountains. There are mountains of God that lead us where we will encounter him. But there are mountains the devil leads us to that we do not even have to deal with. You want to know an example? Judges chapter 2, the Israelites did not destroy all the inhabitants. They were promised by God all throughout the Torah and in the book of Joshua and even in Judges that they could just go through and mow them down. But you know, they started making peace treaties. They started compromising. I know we'd be doing that all the time. Oh, come on. They compromised. See, they had the authority from God, but they didn't follow through. They had an extra mountain to climb over because they lost faith. Because they lost faith, they lost reward. They lost reward. They never had constant peace in the land of Israel. It was always war fighting. I mean, they had a little short period of time there for a while, but it wasn't stable. It was not constant. And in the same way, God has given us authority over the enemy, hallelujah, to trample upon the serpents and the scorpions. Come on. And hallelujah, come on. To trample on the devil's head like it was a bread spread. Come on, let's go. Come on. And all we have to do is believe. But if we don't believe, if we lose faith, then we will lose reward. Let's read the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn here. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but I'm going to read 2 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Ooh, come on. Verse 7, let's read this. Many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Oh, antichristo. Verse 8, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Hard word. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Interesting. You didn't say the Holy Ghost. Ooh, because that's because the Lord is the Spirit. All right. But what you see here is that you're going to lose your reward if you lose faith. If you don't exercise that authority, you got mountains to climb up over. See, the moment you start climbing up that mountain, you're going to get halfway up and you're going to realize, you know, I could have just told this mountain to move out of my way, but I didn't. I'm in trouble now. But guess what? We have a Savior who will never abandon us or leave us, nor yet forsake us. He will be with us to the end of the age. Hallelujah. And He will move those mountains for us. Right now, I want to tell you the difference in between a test and a temptation. You see, God brings the test to purify you. But the enemy brings the temptation to get you to fall away. The enemy wants you to climb up that extra mountain. He didn't want you to see the mountain of God that God has for you to climb up so you can be taught, so you can come into that purification, so you can come into that place of deliverance, that place of rest, so you can come into that place of revealment and release where the yoke is broken. Hallelujah. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 and on. Hallelujah. Whew, come on. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. I'll give everybody a moment to turn. Come on. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they had set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." Well, we could preach the rapture from there. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Verse 7, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.'" Oh, I think we all remember that time in our life. We might have prayed the sinner's prayer or something, but we all acknowledged something like that in our lives, didn't we? Oh, yes, all of them. Hallelujah. "And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Lo, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moshe, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready by the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people round about, saying, Take heed that you do not go up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moshe went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments." Sounds a little bit like Christian baptism. Verse 15, "And he said to the people, 'Be ready by the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" Oh, right now, I'd just like to tell you, the devil has already showed up here. And you want to know how I know? Because the moon is out. Oh, they saw the moon. And you know it's getting near the time when the Lord's going to give the law. The Lord, the devil knows these days very well. He used to be the head worshiper. He's going to be the first one showing up. But where is he in the story? Let's keep going. Verse 16, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a very thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Oh, stop right there. That word for trembled, I want to go ahead and tell you right now, it's the word karad. It means terror and anxiety. That ain't the word you find in your Bible. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge." That ain't the same word. It's a completely different word. It's a word that's scared. It means I don't want to have nothing to do with that kind of scared. You know what I'm saying? But I think Paul said it best. He said, be anxious for nothing, but by all things, taking supplication and prayer to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. Verse 17. "Then Moshe brought the people out of their camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain." Hallelujah. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Here's the question I want to ask. See, a lot of people think that it was not meant for the people of Israel to go up to the mountain. Ooh, but I think that the word says something else. And we're going to find out. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "The Lord spoke with you." Now he's talking about when the law was given. "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. Well, I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain." Hallelujah. But how many of you today are a little too scared to go up to the mountain of God to have an encounter with your God, to be taught, to be tested, to find rest, to find deliverance? Come on, you gotta have them all. You can't just pick and choose. He's a God of all or nothing. And that's why we're going right to the sacrifice. You gotta remember the altar is the place of decision for the past and for the future. Decisions are made in the heart. It is that center of loyalty we talked about. It's not a sacrifice if you don't care about it. It's not a sacrifice if you don't let it go. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to stay right there at the mountain, but we're going to go to where it talks about the offerings that were done on this day, because there's a mighty revelation. Come on. We're going to connect some dots here for y'all. Did y'all ever connect dots when y'all were a kid? I used to love it. I used to make up my own. I just put dots all over the page and then I wonder why I got bad grades when I was a kid. Hey, no. No, I did all right by the glory of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 17 through 19. "You shall bring from your dwellings two loaves of bread to be weighed, made of 0.2 ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." Verse 18. "You shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 young bull, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their cereal offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. Oh, verse 19. And you shall offer one male goat for a sin offering and two male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now I want you to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. There's something we need to look at because there was also another element to these sacrifices we want to just briefly look at before we go connecting dots. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. Deuteronomy 16:10. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand. That's what we're going to concentrate on now, is from your hand. I want you to hold that right there for just a moment. The word burnt offering is the word olah. It means a step, or it can mean stairs as ascending, ascent, or to go up. And it comes from the Hebrew word Allah, or Allah. It means to ascend. Now, how many of you know that before you can get to the top of a mountain, you got to ascend? You have to ascend up the mountain. You have to climb the mountain that you have to you want to get to the top of. But right now, let's go over to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 12. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones out of the place, he put it under his head and lay it down in that place to sleep. And when he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You see, the same root word for burnt offering is the same word used for ascending here. And it's the same word used when God ascended on the mountain. Or God, it's the same words here for ascended and descended used when God descended on the mountain and the smoke rose up. You see, a covenant was made between God and Jacob, the promise of Jacob's seed to flourish on all the earth. In Exodus, another covenant is made, this one made between God and Israel. God came down and made his house with Jacob there, just like he did with Israel. Oh, hallelujah, you see it, that Moses also went, says he went up to the mountain. Oh, that's the same word for ascend. Oh, we're going to come back. Come on, we're connecting dots. Ooh, come on. In Exodus 19, they did two things. They confessed with their mouth to make a change, right? And they acted by washing their garments. They acted upon that. See, they had to confess with their mouth their intent of change. Today, what burnt offerings and repentance are you going to confess the Lord before you can ascend up to the holy high mountain of God? Because you got to give God some burnt offerings if you want to ascend His mountain and get on top and have the glory of God. Come on down. Come on, let's go. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 1. You want to know what kind of burnt offerings you can offer God? Let's go to the... How many of you have ever read over the sacrifices in the Bible, in Leviticus? How many of you skipped them? Okay. How many of you skip them? I used to all the time. Hallelujah. I'm feeling moved right now. Feeling moved. Oh, to get a drink of water. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, let's start with verse 3. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall present the blood, and throw the blood round about against the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire on the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall lay the pieces, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn the whole on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. Now, if you're still awake, if you haven't fallen asleep while I was reading all that gory stuff, There's something very interesting here that the Lord has shown me, and I would love to share it with you because there is no personal revelation. Hallelujah. If you receive a word from the Lord, you got the same Holy Ghost I got, unless it's specifically for you. Now, if you get a revelation out of the Word, a rhema from the Word, hey, it's everybody's technically, if you want to think about it, because we all share the same Holy Spirit. It's the same revelation. But see, here he's sacrificing the ox. The ox is a symbol of strength. Mm-hmm. The burnt sacrifice of oxen is a willingness to sacrifice your physical needs.
Tell it, brother.
Taking a stand for God, even if you have to take a loss.
Come on, tell it, brother.
Ooh, and the sacrifice of the flesh. Crucify it daily. For instance, I'm going to give you some examples of what some sacrifices of oxen are in your life. Some burnt offerings of oxen. Being sexually pure is an example. Hey, that's sacrificing the flesh big time. Being faithful to your spouse. And I'd like to say something else. Being faithful to your spouse doesn't just mean sexual fidelity. It also means being faithful means keeping confidence with your spouse. Not going around talking about your spouse. Come on. That's a burnt offering in itself. If you want to be faithful, we talk about monogamy being the source. It's one of the key things about marriage in our country. Well, monogamy means that you have that emotional attachment with one person. Hallelujah. Come on, your deepest, most emotional feelings about yourself are with that one person, that one special person. And that's being faithful to them. And not talking about them, of course. If you talk about them, you're not being faithful. Come on, it's being full of faith. Can they trust you? Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. I know that the Israelites the Lord was wishing the Israelites would just stay a little more faithful to Him. Hallelujah. Fasting and giving extra money to God is another example of a burnt offering. So you see what they severed? They severed the fat and the head. Meaning two things. You see, the fatness, it could be a lot of things. It's anything that God has given you. Fat represents God's goodness. That overflow. God gave you so much you got fat on you. Hallelujah. Well, give a little bit back to Him, why don't you? Amen. Mm-hmm. So if He gives you a lot of money, just give a little bit extra in the offering. It's a free will offering. That's the thing about the burnt offering. We need to understand we are sacrificing the physical pleasure and comfort of ourselves for the comfort of His presence. God wants us to be lovers of Him more than lovers of ourselves. Just as Jesus asked us to forsake the members of our family, we have to forsake the members of our body. Hallelujah. Come on now. Whew, hallelujah. He also said that He would sacrifice, you cut off the head. It's because the sacrifice is beyond all logic. So nobody's going to understand if you fast for 7 days. They're going to think you're nuts. If you fast for one day, if you give $50 extra, they'll think you're nuts. Why are you giving to the church? Come on. But they just don't know. It's just like the enemy. They see the outside, but they can't feel the inside. We got to help them feel it, though. Hallelujah. We have to cut off the head and the fat. We have to just be willing to give that excess to Him. Because when we are weak, He is strong in us. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. Let's go to the next little sacrifice here. The next four verses, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall offer a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the altar round about, and he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat. And the priests shall lay them in order upon the wood that is on the fire of the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer the whole and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. You see, the lamb here is a representation of a pure mindset, and the goat is a representation of a strong will. God wants you to put down your pride, put down the way you think, and bring in the way He wants you to think. You see, sacrificing the lamb is sacrificing for your pride and greed of your own mind. An innocent being has to suffer because you couldn't stay innocent, because you couldn't make the decision to be innocent. Hallelujah. The ram means putting down those doctrines and strongholds in your mind. Oh, I know we got a lot of them. We try and get them. Oh, man, we leap. Oh, leap. We leap. Oh, man, come on. We leap tall. We leap doctrines in a tall single bound. Hallelujah. Come on, let's go. Bringing every thought into submission to God is sacrificing the ram. It is bringing, so He can cleanse your mind and put in your mind what He wants in there, not what you want up there. You are sacrificing your mindset and ways of looking at the world, your perspective for the work of God that He wants to do in you. But notice that both of these are without blemish. That means your attitude is the type of attitude where you're willing to give up what He wants you to give up without repenting of your sacrifice. The last time I checked, it says in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And, oh, and our gifts to God should be without repentance. Come on. Those tithes you give, if you give them, and if you don't, you should. Those tithes are without repentance. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give, hey, if you're a grudging giver, don't even worry about it, because the Lord's been looking at your heart. And He knows you ain't giving it with the right spirit. So ain't gonna worry about it. Give with a glad heart. Be glad to serve the Lord. I mean, He saved you from death. Oh, come on. See, you throw the blood against the altar round about because you're throwing your life before the altar. You're throwing your life before God's will. It's a shedding, it's a giving up of your will before God. And you also must be cleansed of water, just like the Israelites had to be cleansed before going on the mountain. Cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. Hallelujah. Those animals were clean and they had to clean their garments as well. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next one. Verses 14 through 17. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar. And its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. And he shall take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side in the place for ashes. He shall tear it by its wings, but shall not divide it asunder. But the priest shall burn it on the altar. Upon the wood that is on the fire, it is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. Birds are a symbol of freedom. It's sacrificing your personal freedom to obedience to God. It's sacrificing that sinful ways to the ways that lead to sinlessness. It's emptying yourself. If you notice, they emptied the blood out. You got to empty yourself if you're ever going to take in the fullness of His Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, feel that today. You have to give your life to Him. It's a complete submission so you can be filled with Him. But notice what else. It brings off his head just like the first two. But also it takes away the crop and the feathers. What does that mean? The crop was right around the throat area. Oh, that means you got to stop talking bad about your friends. That means when you get saved, you got to talk a different way. You can't talk that old way. I know I was listening to Brother Stone preach about when it comes to drought in a church, they start devouring each other. You got to stop eating up your own folks. You got to start taking in the Word and consuming it. Hallelujah, because our God is a consuming fire. Hallelujah. We glorify in you, God. Hallelujah. It also says He stripped away the feathers. That's a stripping away of all the works that you thought were merit and were good deeds. Hallelujah. You got to cast them all because our works are nothing but, ooh, I don't want to say it, filthy rags before the Lord. Oh, some of y'all know what that says in the Hebrew. Notice, though, that we need to carry the right message because birds carry messages. Amen. Carrier pigeons. Actually, one of the word for turtle dove comes from a word which means message. You got to watch where you go and what you're doing. That's why he ripped off the wings. He's ripping off the wings. You got to come in obedience to God. You got to stop doing what you're doing now and stop sacrificing your obedience to the world and start sacrificing it to God. And something else interesting that he does here. Oh, I didn't want to go here, but I think we will anyways. Hallelujah. He pours it out on the east side. He poured out the crop and the feathers on the east side. Your merit means nothing, of course, because no, we cannot earn our salvation. Your words, you know, James said it best, the tongue is set on hellfire. But you know, he says, puts it on the east side. If you study the Bible and you look, you will see a consistent pattern in certain places throughout the Bible that east is a symbol of being separated from God. The Garden of Eden was placed east from God. Hallelujah. Because east is also a place of trial. And when they sinned, where did they go? They went east. Ooh, when Cain sinned, where did he go? East. Farther and farther away from God. Cain left the outer court and went on out into the wilderness where he's supposed to be a wanderer, but he didn't listen to God. God said, you're supposed to be a wanderer. He built a city. God said to be a wanderer, you gotta take your punishments as well. If you wanna have any chance of redemption with God, you gotta take your punishments. You gotta take your lashes like everybody else. Hallelujah. And you know the Israelites, where were they carried off into captivity? The east. Oh, you want something else that's a little more interesting? Oh, praise God. The temple of God faced the east. Meaning you're supposed to come back from that place you were cast out of, back to God into the holies of holies. Come back from east to the west. But we come back from the east back to the west where God is. Hallelujah. Because it says in Christ that the east, your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. So it doesn't matter how far east you've gone in your life. You can take one step back and come back to the west. Hallelujah. Praise God, somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, and we read in Deuteronomy 16:10 that we have to use our hand. You see, the burnt sacrifice is giving to the Lord. In the first one we read, you had to put your hand on it. Hallelujah. So it's also the sin offering is also, you have to do a burnt offering and a sin offering as well. Most of the time you have to do that, or I think all the time, you have to put a burnt offering as well. So I'm kind of grouping them together. But we need that repentance. We need to actually say that we need Him. But we also need the peace offering. Hallelujah. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So we talked about ascending to the mountain with that burnt offering because it means to ascend. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And the smoke. Oh, hallelujah. We'll get to that in a minute. I want to get ahead. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hallelujah. Some of y'all going to like this. If a man's offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Verse 2. And he shall lay his hand upon the head, hand on the head, of his offering and kill it at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw the blood against the altar round about. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering by fire to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the appendage of the liver. Which he shall take away with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt offering, which is upon the wood on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. Hallelujah. I just got a little revelation. Hallelujah. I need to write that down. Praise God. Come on. Well, what we have here, the word for peace offering, it's the word shalem. It means an offering of thanks. But it comes from the word shalom, which means peace in all things or wholeness. The presentation of this sacrifice shows you how you thank God and receive wholeness in worship. Oh, here we go. We're digging deep. The fat here, we talked about, it's God's goodness. It's all that extra. Come on. Some of us got some. I don't really have any. I used to have a little bit, but that's all gone now. A little burnt offerings here and there took care of that. But fat is the place in your body where the energy is stored. Oh, come on. Somebody catch that. God is the one who has made you fat, so give a little energy up for Him in worship. Hallelujah. Come on, and the next place is the kidneys. It separates toxins, minerals, and other waste products from the blood. It's a filter for all the liquids of your body. So all the things you picked up during the week from all the people you're around that did you wrong, you see, this word in the Hebrew can also be translated as mind. Paul said to test all things and hold on to the good. I got to be like the kidneys and only keep the good. The awesome thing about kidneys is they only hold three things. They are designed to hold three things, preserve three things in your body. Water, salt, and electrolytes. Come on, how many of you know, praise God, bless you. How many of you know that the water is a symbol of the Word, but also of the Spirit? And the salt is a symbol of God's provision. It's a symbol of God's preservation in our lives. Hallelujah. And the electrolytes are like a symbol of God's manifest presence working. It's a symbol of the gifts of God. How many electrolytes have you seen in some water? I ain't never seen any, hallelujah, or in some kind of liquid. Hallelujah. Those are the gifts of God because they work when they're in water. They're moving around. Hallelujah. When you got a lot of spirits, you'll have a lot of electrolytes moving around. When you got a lot of spirits, you got a lot of gifts moving around. But if you got no spirits, you'll devour each other. Hallelujah. You have to rip out that crop and throw it to the east side. Cast it away where Cain is. Hallelujah. The liver. Got quiet. Liver gets rid of toxins from the blood. It's the heaviest organ in your body. And the liver has over 500 functions, which is more than any other organ in your body. The word for liver, kevod, is the same word for glory. Hallelujah. The liver purifies toxins and turns them into fat. Woo, what the enemy meant for your bad, God will mean for your good. Because when the glory of God comes down, boy, He will turn it into good. He will strengthen you from that which you have gone through. Even if you put yourself through it, His grace and His mercy is sufficient to bring you on out of it and to convert that which the enemy wanted to put through you, those toxins in your body throughout the week. Hallelujah. He will turn them into fat and excess so you can praise Him more. That's why He gives you the fat. Hallelujah. The fatness of the earth. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. God's glory comes down and functions in so many ways to meet all your needs. You see, all the spiritual attacks and sin, the toxins that got into your body is filtered out. But right here, we can also see the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Because it just gets deeper and deeper. It's a little loud in the outer court. It's a little energetic in the outer court and inner court. It gets a little more quiet. But hey, when you get in the Holies of Holies, the glory of God is there. Oh, you're one with God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. So you let go of some energy in worship, then you clean your mind, then you let the glory of God come down. But it is on the top of the mountain where you find the glory of God. That's where you find the Holy of Holies. That's where you will be sanctified. Oh, hallelujah. I'm being moved to drink some more water. Oh, hallelujah. When I was a little boy, I was terrified. Then I got saved and baptized. Now I'm dying to myself. Currently, I'm being sanctified on my way to being glorified. Somebody stand up and testify. Hallelujah. Come on now. So God descended upon the mountain and the smoke ascended. God was making a burnt offering by coming down among us upon the mountain. In fact, Mount Sinai is still burned today, if I'm right. Could you imagine a nuclear bomb coming down on top of a mountain? Whew, hallelujah. God came down from heaven to let us climb the ladder to Him. Hallelujah. Jacob's ladder comes down when he comes down on the mountain and we can climb up there with him. The throne of God, the house of the Lord is wherever God descends upon. Hallelujah. God took that spiritual ladder he revealed to Jacob and now he makes it a natural ladder and manifests it to us upon Mount Sinai. God only came down when the people purified themselves with repentance. And when they purified themselves, God descended upon them. Oh, I'm feeling this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. Some of you make and just quote it by, oh, hallelujah. Some of you probably can just go ahead and quote it now, but I can't, but we're going to have to turn there and say it. I know a little bit of it. Mm-hmm. Come on, how many are ready for this?
Ready.
Woo, are you really ready? Ready? Are you playing with me? All right. Woo, hallelujah. When you purify yourself, God will descend. It's not your merit. Hallelujah. Let's go. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you know the only way you can get that healing is if the presence of God is in the place, is when He descends, because there is healing and salvation found in no other. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name by which man can receive salvation. That word also meaning deliverance. Hallelujah. So you better believe, but you better cleanse yourself. You better prepare yourself. That's why we repent and worship, to invite Him down into our presence. So He will descend and make His throne down here among us. But He must descend before we can ascend. Amen. We cannot ascend without Him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Come on. Hallelujah. Feel in the presence of the Lord. Whew, hallelujah. G-double-O-D, good. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. We're going to see something very interesting here. Let's start with verse 12. I'm sorry. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, or Lucifer, son of the dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. You see, that word for ascend is the same word we saw where the smoke ascended off of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where we saw Jacob's ladder, where the angels were ascending to heaven. Hallelujah. And right here, what is Lucifer's problem? He wanted to ascend to God's holy mountain without making any commitment to serve God. He did not want to wait for God to descend. He tried to ascend by his own actions. He thought his own merit was good enough. You see, before we can go up to the mountain, we have to first confess our sins with a cleansed and washed and pure heart. What we will do for God. We cannot act and then expect to ascend based on our merit or our own might, because we will be brought low like Lucifer. God does not work like that. He does not want to, He wants to see your insides before He sees your outside. Hallelujah. He wants you to admit that you need Him in your heart, because He knows the rest will follow. If the heart goes, then it all goes. Hallelujah. Praise God. But see, Satan wanted to ascend on his own. He wanted to claim it all for himself. He said, I want to be like God. I want to ascend. And the problem is, God hadn't descended yet, so he couldn't even go in the presence of God yet. Ha! Bad for him. Hallelujah. He's gone down to the grave. Hallelujah. He can see on the outside, but he's locked out because he can't feel the inside of the Holy Ghost rolling around right now. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Woo, hallelujah. Let's go to Isaiah 66, verse 1. Something very interesting here. Mm-hmm. If you'll recall, earlier we said that, water break. All right, I'm back. You'll recall earlier we said that God coming down on the mountain was a burnt sacrifice. Ooh, let's look at Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house which you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? The earth is God's footstool. Yet God was humble enough to come down and make his throne on this earth so that we could encounter him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise him. The least we can do is commit ourselves to sacrifice the goodness that God has poured out upon us, that fat. Oh yes, to go in and just let it filter out, to go in and test the good in worship. Oh yes, just to get rid of the bad, just let your mind just filter out, Father. Oh yes, just let the mind filter out and just let the glory of the Lord come in. That is the process of going in. You just gotta come into His house and just expand that energy and let Him know how much you love Him. And then you just gotta get your mind right, and then the glory of God will fall down upon you and just do a work on you have never seen or experienced. Hallelujah. We stand before the mountain of God now on day 2 of 3. You see, they said 3 days before He would give the law. We're on day 2. Hallelujah. We're almost there. Tomorrow is day 3. He's giving it tomorrow. Hallelujah. The mountain is coming down. Ooh, we got to be ready to encounter God. You have to cleanse yourselves today and tonight in repentance. Commit yourselves to the burnt offerings you're going to make to God. You see, they confessed with their mouth that they were going to act. And then once they were given the commandment to act, they could act. We got to do the same. Ooh, hallelujah. Feeling the anointing. Hallelujah. Now, if you in your life, you have to make those burnt offerings, you have to go through there. What do I need to get rid of? Because you know, a burnt offering ain't coming back. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you fast, you ain't getting that back. You ain't getting that time back. If you give that money, you ain't getting it back. That's a burnt offering. You don't get those back. Come on. If you really gave it as a burnt offering, you won't get it back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have to be ready. Because once you make those burnt offerings, you can ascend. Hallelujah. Because that's what the burnt offering means, to ascend. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Seed for a car payment.
Hallelujah. Ain't no seed for a car payment. Because Paul said that I come to seek the advantage of others so that they may be saved. Not how I can pay my house car.
Come on, tell it, brother.
Oh, hallelujah. Not how I can pay some. All right. I had a little slip there. The Israelites, if you notice, if you read back in Exodus 19, the Israelites were just entering the wilderness when the Feast of Shavuot came. Pentecost is the feast where you receive, oh hallelujah, Pentecost is the feast where you receive on stone tablets the commandments God has for your life, but the power of the Spirit to walk in it. Hallelujah. Somebody praise Him. You gotta have the power. You know, the word Pentecost means count 50. But the number 50 is very interesting in the Bible. It represents release, deliverance, and freedom. The Jubilee was 50 years. After 50 years, there will be a release. On the 50th year, all debts were forgiven and the slaves were set free. Or the servants, bondservants. So you see, God gives us 49 days to perfect our faith or belief in Him before He descends upon us for the release, the deliverance, and the freedom. The Israelites complained in the desert and encountered all kinds of problems. But so did the disciples. Come on, everybody wants to talk about it. I've got buddies and I've got friends, and all they want to talk about is how the Israelites did this and the Israelites did that, and I always say, well, they ain't done nothing. You ain't already done. Hallelujah, and I ain't already done.
Come on, tell that.
Come on, man. You just want to, hey, let's throw some more anti-Semitism in there. Why don't you? Hallelujah. Come on. Mm-hmm. So, if you look at the disciples, they started out with 500. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that 500 saw him ascend. Oh, there's that word again. Ascend into heaven. But they only finished with 120 in Acts. By the time the Spirit was poured out, they only had 120. So 50 also represents God's grace. Even though they strayed from God, God still delivered them and released upon them. We're not perfect, but God has grace upon us. Some of those 120 men, and this was just another one of those common sense things. Some of those 120 men may have left at one point and came back. God gives you 50 days. You got the first 49 to perfect your faith, the 50th to enter in. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The period between Passover and Pentecost is for you to perfect your faith so you do not miss the reward of the commandment and power of Spirit from God for those sins you repented of back in Passover. You have to hold on to the Lord for 50 more days after Passover, after the Sabbath and unleavened bread, so you can go up on the mountain and have a good time with the Lord. You may stray, but He has mercy and grace, and He will accept you. You come back. Because that's what those 49 days are for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's something else I want to point out. Now, there's always people talking about Pentecost, where they say the Spirit replaces the law. Oh, but I'll read of a Savior, my Savior. I don't know who else's Savior He is. I know He's y'all. But I know my Savior says in Matthew 5:17 that He didn't come to do away with the law. That means to abolish, do away, destroy, however you want to put it. He came to fulfill it. Oh, man. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, wherein is excess." Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Or do not be drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, there's excess in the Spirit too, hallelujah, but it's good excess. I had a little Schultz slip on that one. Hallelujah. But the word there for fulfilled is, it says be filled with the Spirit. It's the same word that Jesus uses when He says that He came not to do away, but to fulfill the law. It's the same word. It's pleroo in the Greek. And it means to fill, to finish, to accomplish, and complete. It can mean any of those things. So, oh, hallelujah, we're going now. We're going here. I didn't think I was going to go here, but we are now. You see, okay, when you get saved, you get the seed of the Spirit. People don't believe that. I know that there's people who believe you gotta just have the fullness of the Spirit, and you're not saved unless you have the fullness of the Spirit and you speak in tongues. Well, that's baloney, because I didn't see the disciples speak in tongues when the Lord breathed on them.
Tell it, brother.
Last I checked, they didn't. In fact, they weren't even baptized in the Holy Ghost yet.
Tell it, brother.
He said, "You will be baptized in the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2 in a few days." He said that was, we'll get to that in a second. So you see, just as the law was given at one point and then fulfilled at another point in Jesus, so are you saved at one point and filled with the Holy Ghost at another point.
Tell it, brother.
Oh, come on. That's the same Greek words for fulfilled. He fulfilled the law, filled with the Spirit. Same words. It's the same concept. But there are some people who receive, as soon as they are saved, they receive the fullness of the Spirit. I asked the Lord about that. I said, "Lord, how are you going to explain that?" He said, "It's kind of like a pool, Kelly." I said, "Going to the pool." He said, "You see, a lot of Christians, they go to the pool, they just kind of put their foot in the water. A lot of people go to the pool just to put their foot in the water. They just want to try the water to see how it is, right? You know, if it's cold enough, warm enough, they might put their hand in there. Some people don't like the water, so they won't go in. Then there are other people who will actually get on the steps and kind of get down there and eventually get in. And then they'll just kind of sit there for a little bit in the shallow end and just kind of enjoy it. And then some of them will leave, but some will stay. Some of them will be satisfied in the shallow end and stay in the shallow end. But some of them will go on down into the deep end, hallelujah, and get filled with the Spirit of God, hallelujah. But there's some people who just like to walk up to the water and say, "Ooh, hallelujah, I like this," and jump on in, hallelujah, and get straight on filled up with the Holy Ghost. Come on, hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, God. Ooh, we thank you for the anointing, Father God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. You see, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's a promise of the Father. It's a promise. I don't recall seeing anywhere where my God has failed to fulfill a promise that he has spoken of. Do you? In fact, there's only one thing in the Bible you can find in red letters 6 times, and that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come on now, somebody praise him for that. Come on, somebody praise him. It's in Acts 11, Acts 1, it's in John chapter 1, it's in Mark chapter 1, it's in Luke chapter 3, and it's in Matthew chapter 3, I believe. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. 6 times, you can't find, oh, hallelujah. And there are only 2 things you can find in the first 5 books of the Bible in red letters. And every one, or first 5 books of the New Testament, that you can find in every one of them. One of them is that you will testify, be witnesses in Jerusalem and throughout all the world, which can also be translated as martyr. But the other is baptism of the Holy Ghost for 500. Hallelujah. You know, how many times do we have to get it across to people? You got to be, if you want that closer intimacy with God, you got to be filled with his Spirit. You know, the Lord showed me that he gave me some visions about how to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing a teaching on it. The Lord's giving me some really cool stuff. He's given me a teaching on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so people can understand that the Holy Spirit is not the Trinity. There's not a Trinity. There's not a third, entity that's like a being standing over here. That, oh, hi, I'm the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus. You know, and people will point out verses. I know they'll go to John chapter 14 and say, well, Jesus, you know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come down, and therefore it's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, if Jesus would, oh, the Lord told me this. He said, if Jesus would have come to them and said, I'm going to come upon you in such a time, they would have been looking for a physical manifestation of Jesus. But he told them, Holy Spirit, if you look at the language, you understand what he's saying. There is going to be a holy breath or wind come upon you. There's going to be an invisible force that is holy that is going to come upon you. I don't know how many of y'all ever seen breath. I ain't never seen. Well, I mean, when it's cold, you can breathe out and see the, you know, whatever, the vapor of it. I can't see the wind and I can't see breath. Hallelujah. You can't see any of it. But however, breath has an influence on the inside of you and on the outside. Wind, it blows from the outside, but it has an inward effect. It can change your temperature real quick if it's really windy outside. Hallelujah. Because you see, breath is like a symbol of life. And wind is a symbol of change. You know, the wind changes directions all the time. And you would change with it because you're subject to it. You got no choice because it's the wind. I mean, what are you going to do, try and stop it? I mean, how many of you, I think in Job it says, have you ever weighed the wind or measured the wind or something like that? I was like, whoa, that blew my mind. But one of the things the Lord showed me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said it's kind of like understanding water baptism. You see, all our cells in our body are composed of about, we'll just say 70% water, you know, give or take. But if you add water to it, the cell will expand, the amount of water. If you put water on top of a cell, the amount of water will expand, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. We can all agree to that. So if your body goes into water, let's say you're fully baptized in water, fully immersed, then all the cells, all your skin cells are going to absorb water. And the amount of water in your cells is going to increase. See, what you already had is still going to be there, but it's going to have a little bit more. I hope somebody see where I'm going with this. Hallelujah. Oh, because when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, God just takes what's already there and he adds to it. Hallelujah. That's all he does. He adds to it. And you still got what was there before. You just got more of it. And he added a little bit more of himself to you. He reaches down. That spirit comes into you and reaches out and just pulls it out. And when you get up out of water, out of being baptized in water, what happens? Water just drains off of you, right? That's what happens when you got overflow of the Spirit. It goes all over your body. You can feel it and it feels good. I believe my God said in John chapter 7 that if you believe in him, if you believe in him, out of your river will flow rivers, out of your belly, huh? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. 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 And that's overflowing, just like the water just overflowing all over you. I don't know how many rivers you ever been to that didn't make any noise, but I've never been to one. Hallelujah. Come on, I'm talking about tongues there. Hallelujah. That is the evidence. Hallelujah. Because you know in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, it says that faith, oh, let's just go there. Hallelujah. We might just, oh, come on, I didn't want to do this, but hey, we're going to anyways. Because it's not about what I want.
Preach on, brothers.
Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is evidence of things unseen, but the substance of things hoped for. So what is that substance? You see, we talk about evidence all the time. It's like, oh, you know, you got the Holy Ghost, you know. 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 You got the Holy Ghost. Come on now, show me some substance. See, when you hope for something, that word hope just means it's a future expectation. You expect something, right? If you go to work, you expect to get paid. I mean, come on. You got some substance coming, amen. And when you get saved, you got evidence. You feel it? There's a difference. You can feel it. You got an unseen evidence. I just know I'm different. You tell people, I just know I'm different. I don't know exactly what it is, but you see, there's the substance that's coming where you have a changed outward appearance, where people come up to you and say, "What's wrong with you? You're a little different today." So when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, your evidence is, ooh, I can feel it all over me, but the substance is speaking in tongues. I do believe that Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, that those who believe in Him would cast out demons and speak in new tongues, not them old tongues. Just like you don't want that old wine, do you? You want some new wine, hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. And a lot of people talk about us, oh, the law's done away with. Oh, I got something for you, come in. He said that they use the phrase under the law, but they don't understand what that means. You see, there's lots of applications of the word under. I could say I'm under the influence of something. That means it has an effect on me. It means I could, you know, break away from it if I wanted to, but it has an effect on me. But then there's under, which means under as in like authority. It has authority over you. Like you are subject to it, bound to it, essentially. And see, before we come to Jesus, we are bound to the law, we're bound to the penalty of the law. But when you get saved, you come under grace, and grace is a covering. You see, when Jesus said, I fulfill the law, He said, I finish it. I finish it. I give you grace. Because you can't walk it out on your own. You gotta have me and you walking it out. Hallelujah. You gotta have me walking it out on you. And now that word for fulfill, which is both, every time you see the word talking about fulfill, filled with the Spirit, or fulfilled, or talking about the Spirit being filled and things like that. Whenever you see that word, it can also mean finished, like we said earlier. But you know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. He gives you the Holy Spirit, but He wants to finish the job. Why don't we just let Him finish the job? Everybody just wants to avoid it. That's because of Lucifer, who wants to ascend to the high mountain of God without God descending, wants to come into you and convince you you don't need it. You don't want to be finished? Oh, I do. Hallelujah. Amen. He's still working on me. Hallelujah. Woo, I remember that old song when I was a little kid. Hallelujah. He's still working on me. I got a little verse here I want to use. We're going to go to a few of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. So Paul was against the law of God. We'll see. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Oh, snap. My bad. Oh, do you want to go more? Oh, Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Oh, we could go all kinds of places, man. I might as well start quoting them. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Hey. That word uphold means to establish. So we reinforce the law when we accept the Lord. Gee golly! What a novel idea. Since He did come to fulfill the law. So if you accept Him, then you're establishing the law. Hallelujah. Oh, man. You see, when you come to the Lord, you admit that you're wrong. You admit that there is a divine law that you have transgressed. That's what repentance means. You're repenting. You are admitting, oh, I've transgressed a divine law. And therefore, by submitting to the law of God, by admitting you're wrong, you establish the law. You confirm that it exists. Congratulations for every Christian who's ever lived. You have confirmed the existence of the law of God. for 500. Oh, man, let's go deeper and deeper. Oh, well, we could go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, when he says, oh, the sinful mind does not submit to the law of God. Or we could go to Romans chapter 7, where he calls the law good and holy and spiritual. Go figure. Wait. No. That can't be right. Hold on. Oh, wait. He says in Romans 7:22 that, for I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You know, the covenant, the second or the new covenant, the renewed covenant, is that you will have the law in your heart and mind. So he's serving the law of God with his mind, but he says his flesh is at war. You know, he's trying to fight against each other. He's got to bring them under subjection. He's got to throw in some burnt offerings. Hallelujah. And I know people are going to say, oh, you skipped over all those under the law verses. Come on then, let's go. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and onward. So everybody wants to use these verses in without context. They just love them. I want to just, we're no longer under the law. Well, yeah, I'm not either.
What, would you follow the law all the time?
No, I'm under grace, hallelujah. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Hold on. What he just said was, because you're under grace doesn't mean you transgress the law of God. Oh, there's another verse that follows 14. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. Let's go to one more. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. We're driving this one in. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Acts chapter 24, start with verse 13. He's being accused, actually, of trying to do away with the law. Oh. Verse 13, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I'll worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law or written in the prophets, having a hope in God which these themselves accept that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Hallelujah. And believing in the law and the prophets means he's following the law and the prophets. Because the word faith, there's a synonym for that word faith, and it's trust. If you trust somebody, if I trust Brother Danny, I would let Brother Danny borrow one of my books, right? I'll let you borrow a book or something. But if I don't trust you, I won't. So the best test against your trust is your actions. You act accordingly. There's an assumption. In Ephesians chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, it says that we are saved by grace, or we are saved by faith through grace. It is not a gift of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But nobody reads verse 10. You are created a workmanship in Christ to do good works. He didn't save you so you could just go back and sin, just like Paul said. Just because we're not under the law, under the penalty of the law, does that mean we should still sin? No. You're under grace. It's like if you were to go to before a judge, you would have grace. God the Father would see Jesus and say, well, not guilty, because he knows his Son is perfect. Hallelujah. And I just want to finish with this. Remember that the bread they cooked, that they sacrificed, was with leaven, symbol of sin. Well, how in the world? You know, the interesting thing is that they weren't supposed to put leaven in any of the cereal offerings or any of the offerings of this nature. But they did on this particular day, on Pentecost. They put leaven in the bread. But why is that? It was offered with the member that was offered with the burnt offering. It was to let us know that even though we sin, we are still God's children. And He will still accept us. Hallelujah. Remember that fire burns away all the leaven in the bread. Hallelujah. If it's a burnt sacrifice, you will ascend to the Father. Hallelujah. So just purify your hearts today, tonight, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Just purify yourselves tonight. Hallelujah. And just get ready to enter into the presence of the Lord. Go into the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let the Shekinah glory come down. Hallelujah. We're just closing prayer right now. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Great God in heaven above, we just come before you and we just love on you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just love on you. Oh, hallelujah. Just feel the presence of the Lord moving. Mm. Feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, great God in heaven above, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. Oh, we just lift up these people right now, and I pray, God, you pour out your presence upon us. Just help us, God, in our ways that we walk. Help us to make the burnt offerings that we must make. Hallelujah. And to come into your gates, and to come into your courts with thanksgiving and praise. Hallelujah. Just to come upon you, God. Just to come into your presence. Oh, Father, we just ask that you would descend upon us. We repent of our sins and our unrighteousness, our inability to walk out the law of God, but the ability of Jesus to walk it out through us. Hallelujah. Oh God, we just pray right now. Mm-hmm. God, you just pour out your presence upon us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray, Father God, that you please just deliver those who need the deliverance, Father God. Let us prepare, Father God, for the yokes will be broken, Father God, on the day of Pentecost. That is when you will release to us what our instructions are and the power of the Spirit to follow it through. We just thank you and praise you, God. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord lift up his face. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And give you shalom in the name of Jesus. We pray this. Amen, amen, amen. Mm-hmm.